God is continuing to reveal himself to us and continuing to put up a mirror for us to see who we really are, who we are in him, as we endeavor and press toward the mark to be all that we can be. And last week, we talked about fruitfulness, and we learned about the struggle of the seed as it endeavors to be all that it can be in terms of a fruitful plant, fulfilling the promise and the intent of what it was originated to be. Now, we're going to look at the other end of the spectrum today. We looked at the early struggles of a young plant last week, but this week we're going to be looking at the other spectrum and looking at a mature situation. We're going to learn from the end of the race as opposed to the beginning of the race. And so we're just going to go a little bit deeper this morning. We always, when we consider scripture, try to factor in the historical and cultural linguistic context. We also look at the scriptural context being the verses that came before and what comes after so that we don't take something out of context. But today, we're going just a little bit deeper. We're going to consider and benefit from an understanding of the state of mind of the writer. We're going to understand from where's the writer's head at? What's the writer's frame of reference? What's the writer's perspective? What's going on in their mind and their lives? And in addition to that, we're going to factor in the season of life that the writer is actually living through, because this shapes their perspective. It impacts what the writer has to write and has to say. And in this case, we're talking about Paul. Now, we've read, we've studied, we've preached on, and we've taught many of Paul's teachings and his writings. And today we're going to learn from Paul in the later season of his life, in the latter aspects of his ministry. And just like if you study the writings of Solomon, you will see in Ecclesiastes a very mature, seasoned, grizzled, if you will, veteran of walking with God, where he's got many lessons to teach. And an older person, an experienced person, a wise person desperately wants to dispense that knowledge and wisdom on those who could benefit from it. Last week we learned, like Solomon when he wrote Proverbs, we learned about the plant when it's tender, when its shoots are brand new and it endeavors and would like to shoot up toward the sun and become what it needs to be. And that is like Proverbs early on. It reminds me also of Peter on the housetop when he said told folks what they needed to do to be saved. So we're going to learn from the latter season of Paul's life this morning. And I'm going to take my time, because we're going to go just a little bit deeper this morning. We're going to get every morsel that we can get out of this word. Now, the text that we're going to be focused on is found in Philippians, the book of Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 4. And the primary text can be found in verses 10 through 13. And as we begin, and as we sometimes do, we're going to start at the end, and then we're going to come back, work our way back. And so we're first going to read the final verse, which is really the pivotal verse, and that is verse 13. If you have it, say amen. 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 So Paul writes here in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about, amen, it's beautiful to see my son out there, points of emphasis. We're going to look at this sentence this way. you could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And you could also emphasize, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, those are options that we could choose. But as always, we want to know the truth from the text, and we're going to see what Paul was trying to say. We're going to go deeper this morning. So I can do all things through Christ. There's no question that what we do that matters is done through Christ. There is no question about that. And we also know that our strength comes from the Lord. If we're doing anything that matters on this earth, anything that will stand throughout eternity. And so the question that we have on the table here is whether or not you can truly embrace this verse. This verse not only has many potential points of emphasis, but it also will hit a mind and heart differently. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. When I was a young man at First Apostolic Church of Inglewood, we shouted, we ran, we were pumped up. We were full of testosterone and youth and vim and vigor. We could do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Nothing could stop us. We preached on the streets down on Manchester and Broadway. We had no fear. We preached to anybody who would listen, and those who didn't listen, we preached to them too. So we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. But this same verse can be heard, felt, digested, and experienced differently. A seasoned veteran, a seasoned Christian, a seasoned one who has walked with the Lord hears this verse differently. And we're going to understand today from the seasoned writer of this verse how we ought to be digesting this particular verse. So we certainly can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, but we're going to understand this morning whether you can truly embrace this verse. So ask yourself this question, and I posit this question for you. Are you ready, really, to be an all things Christian? Are you ready? I know we get excited about I can, because we want to have the power. We want to have the ability. I can do all things through Christ. And we identify with him because he is our strength. But are you really ready to be an all things Christian? And even when I say and emphasize all things, it is hitting each set of ears differently. But Paul only meant one thing. And so our job is to delve into the word and to extract its truth from its origins. And that does mean historical perspective that we need. We need the customs perspective. We need the cultural linguistic perspective. But in this case, we also need to understand the frame of reference and the season of life that the writer is in. So in order to get into that, let's take a look at the verses that lead up to that, because we're going to come to understand where Paul was coming from. Amen? So let's go back to verse 10. Paul is writing here to the Philippian church, and he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." What is Paul talking about here? He is talking about the financial gift that the Philippians have bestowed upon him. Paul, when he received the Macedonian call and went to the Gentiles, he first went to Macedonia, he first went to Philippi. And what he found there was a people who were a giving, loving people. And even though Paul made it clear at all times that he could make tents and take care of himself, he didn't want to be a burden. They were constantly wanting to give unto him liberally. They didn't always have the opportunity for several reasons. But Paul is saying here, I want to let you know, I am moved. I'm overjoyed at the fact that what you wanted to give to me has arrived. And the primary reason that he even wrote the book of Philippians, the epistle, the letter to the Philippian church, was to say thank you to the Philippians, to encourage them in the Lord. But understand, when he's writing to the Philippians, it's not the same as Corinthians. Paul had to write lengthy letters, at least three, to the Corinthians because they had issues, many issues. But we find Paul here in the latter season of his ministry, writing to a church that moves him very differently. He's not dealing with a bunch of issues. He's dealing with Christians that were right and ripe from the beginning. They were always lovers, always givers. And so he wants to acknowledge and let them know how he rejoices in the Lord that he's received their gift that they've wanted to give him all along. Now, Paul is writing this letter in A.D. 61. And this is actually the last of his letters to churches. He wrote three other letters, but they were to individuals, two to Timothy and one to Titus. This is the last letter that he writes to a church. And he's writing it not only in A.D. 61, but he's writing it from prison. Paul wrote five of his epistles from prison of the 13 that he wrote. And in this particular case, remember, we want the full context. Not only is he in the latter seasons of his life, but Paul's imprisonment in Rome, his first of two imprisonments, was initially basic house arrest, where he had many liberties. And so when he was writing to several of the other churches, he could do so with relative ease. But historians would let us to know that at this point, his conditions of his imprisonment had become a bit more strict, a bit more severe. So understand where his head is at. Understand the circumstances under which he is penning these words. It is his last letter to the churches. He's writing to a mature church who loves and gives. Imagine what's happening in his mind. And he's saying, I'm grateful for the gift that you've given me. And he's emphasizing, I know that you were careful. You wanted to give this gift to me, and I want to acknowledge it. And so that is our backdrop here. He is really in prison writing to thank the Philippians. And then we come to verse 11. Paul writes, not that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. There's that word contentment again. But let's look at this verse. Remember who's writing. Remember where he is and what time it is. And remember what season he is of his life. First of all, he's saying, thank you. I love your liberal giving. I'm glad that you were finally able to get your gift to me. But he says something here that he doesn't need to say. But he chooses to say it anyway. This lets us know where he's coming from. Anytime someone begins to speak and they get to choose to speak on whatever they want, we talked about this yesterday, You learn a great deal about them by what they choose to say. And Paul here says, I thank you for the gift. I know you've been wanting to give it. I now have it and I rejoice. However, not that I speak of want. I want you to know I'm not talking about my needs here. This gift is going to meet some needs, but I want you to know we're not talking about me and my needs. I want you to know this. Why does he say this? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Clearly, he wants to deposit a nugget here. Clearly, there's something that he is using this opportunity of saying thank you to teach them. He is in that season of life when you are desperate to deposit something into the lives of others in hopes that they can receive it. And so he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So if I didn't have anything before you got the gift to me, I've found that I can be content in whatever state I'm in. So I don't want you to think that my emphasis is on your gift meeting my need. My emphasis is on the fact that I know you've wanted to give it to me. And you've been blessed by now being made aware that I have received it. But he says here, I have learned. Understand that he's saying that through life and circumstances, situations, ups and downs, being on the mountaintop and down at the bottom, having victories and also having some painful defeats. He is saying, I have learned. This is not some miraculous thing that drops out of the sky. I have learned over time that whatever situation I am in, to be content, we talked about this, godliness with contentment is great gain. And we learn that contentment is not just some passive thing. It's an active decision to live your life based upon what God wants you to have, when God wants you to have it, and to accept the divine providence of God as he puts challenges in your way. We understand that there is a conversation about us that God is having, and it makes it easier for us to receive the circumstances that God allows to happen in our lives. So he wants us to understand. Now, realize this is in stark contrast to what he said earlier in the chapter, where he tells them to be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, be fretful about nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be given you. He's telling them there to be active participants. He's telling them there to let God know what it is you need. And we're going to cover that somewhere along the way because there's a nugget in there that I can't get into right now. But the difference here is he is saying that I accept the circumstances that I'm in because I accept that I am in the hands of God. Now, let's go back to chapter 1. If you will, turn your Bibles to chapter 1. Because we really want to understand what Paul is really saying here. When he says, I have learned, what does that look like? What does it mean to accept your circumstances? What does it mean to be content? Why is he saying this? What well is he drawing from? I've already said it's not just some miraculous thing that drops out of the sky. It's not just some weird ethereal thing. There's some reason why. There's substance behind what he's learned to be able to be content. So let's go back to the beginning of this book, to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 12. We're going to understand where Paul's coming from. We're going to look at verse 12, believe it or not, through 18. This is not where our main text is, but we're going to get a little more knowledge, understanding, perspective Where's Paul coming from? So 12 through 18, and then we're going to jump to 21, and we're going to go over to 27. We're going deeper today. We're going into the mind of the writer today. We're going into the season of life of the writer. So beginning at verse 12, Paul writes, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So first of all, he's letting them know. He knows that the Philippians are concerned about him. They had a genuine love and respect for Paul. He's letting them know what happened to me, my being in bonds and my conditions becoming more severe, have actually led to the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace because of his bondage there. It became known throughout all of the palace and in all other places." And when Paul becomes known, Paul's message becomes known. And so therefore the gospel is able to be spread even greater, despite the devil meaning it for evil. God means it and uses it for good. Verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, here is something that makes no common sense, no logical sense. Paul is saying that the brethren are actually more bold because of my bonds, because I am imprisoned, because the conditions of my imprisonment are even more severe now. Why would they become more bold? The reason they became more bold is because Paul became known for how he handled his situation. Paul became known for having a great spirit despite the situation. He became known for his consistency despite what looked like ups and downs. He became known for not letting the situation dominate who he was. He became known for this. And because of his demeanor, because of his courage, because he didn't let the situation get him down, the brethren were more bold. If I am imprisoned, I have Paul as an example. If they beat me, Paul handled it. Therefore, I can handle it. So because of his situation, and had he not been in the situation, had he not suffered, they would not have the example to go by, and therefore, in this case, they would not have the boldness. Paul is explaining that the gospel is going out even more mightily because of my situation. So he goes on to say that they are more bold and they speak the word without fear because of his bonds. Verse 15, "Some of them indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Now we're really going deep here. Not only is Paul making them to understand that his circumstances, though severe, though difficult, actually manifested as a greater word of God going out. But what is he saying here? As he says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some of goodwill." This is where Paul is digging or reaching down into the well of experience, of the seasoned veteran perspective. In Paul's earlier days, and you can read letters that he wrote earlier, he would never have had this perspective. Paul fought for his apostleship throughout all of his ministry because he got it from the Lord himself and not from the apostles at Jerusalem. You can see it all throughout his writings. The early Paul would have been much more like Peter, fighting his case, pleading his case, arguing his case, debating his case. This is a seasoned perspective. So he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. What he's saying here is some people, where this Christ is now being preached because of my bonds, some of them are preaching just so that they can get back at me. Some of them are preaching merely because they want to actually get the glory that otherwise people would give to me. Because I planted most of these ministries. He did not plant the Roman ministry. But the point is here that he was getting credit because of his connection to the general church and the fact that people were encouraged by his handling of his bonds. But he says here that there are some that are preaching the word to get back at me. In his younger days, this would have bothered him. And so what's so special is in the next verse. So he says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So again, this emphasizes some are preaching just to get back at me, just to make me feel bad, just to make me feel more restricted, just to make me more sad. Think about this. How would we react if we knew that to be true? What message is he trying to send to these mature Christians? This is not milk here. This is for sure meat. So he says that some are doing this for the wrong reason. Some are doing this just to make me hurt even more. But what does he say in verse 17? He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then I think the most powerful verse is verse 18. He says, well, what then? In other words, so given the fact that I am in bonds and given the fact that some are encouraged and more bold by the bonds, but on the other hand, many of them that are so encouraged and are preaching not in sincerity and actually to hurt me. So what about it? So what? He says, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Paul has this seasoned perspective, realizing what's really important is that the word get out. Not his reputation, not his apostleship, not their intentions. There are some times and situations where that matters, particularly when people are preaching falsehoods. But we're talking about someone is in the latter season of life, which is where you are experienced and fewer things matter. Fewer things matter to you when you are seasoned. And of those few things, the things that end up mattering are different than when you are younger. And so you have a wisdom when you're older, when you're experienced, that you desperately want to dispense. And unfortunately, as life would have it, wisdom is usually wasted on the wise. You all are mostly young. That is to say that I have likely more wisdom than you, and I desperately want to give that. However, it's all relative. You all have now all completed college, and you also have wisdom. If you could talk to yourself 4 years ago, you'd preach a sermon. You'd have a lot to say. You'd do some things differently because in your own way, you are relatively seasoned. Things that you hear and experience now, you experience them differently than you would have 4 years ago, 5 years ago. And so Paul is saying, look, the word is getting out. I'm not going to worry about the fact that they're just trying to get under my skin. I'm not going to worry about the fact that they're just trying to take my glory. Understand the message he's trying to give to these Philippians, these mature, loving, giving Christians. Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, whether it's fake and phony or not, the truth of Christ is preached, and so I will rejoice. So where's his head at? Now you've got this guy deeper in bondage. You've got this guy who's finally got a gift, thank God. You've got this guy who even the people who are preaching his gospel are doing it to hurt him. And so why is he rejoicing? It makes no sense that he would rejoice. Not because some weird miracle just dropped out of the sky. He's able to rejoice because of the miracle of a changed perspective. You want your life to be changed? You want to see the world differently? You want to have miracles in your life? You want to have peace that passes all understanding? It won't come from a puff of smoke. Every time you want peace, every time you want calm in the midst of a storm, why don't I get it? Because the truth is, the majority of the time, a few times, God will drop rain miraculously in your life, but the majority of the time, your peace will come from you changing your mind, seeing the world differently. Therefore, finding the ever-present, although not so conspicuous, purpose and reason to rejoice. We tend not to see that because we tend not to want to budge from our perspective. There's a story somebody told me one time where they were saying that it was a gentleman, he was deathly afraid of snakes, and there was a snake in this glass encasement. And he was scared to death. He wouldn't move. Scared to death. Until the person who handled the snake told him that it's completely enclosed. And so he became calm because the snake couldn't get at him. Well, as it turns out, as he approached it, he realized that it wasn't completely enclosed and the snake could have gotten him all the time. Because it was glass, he couldn't tell. The point is that this person's perspective and their reaction and their emotions changed depending on how they viewed the snake and whether it was a threat or not. The snake did not change. The encasement did not change. Only their perspective changed. And so we see Paul here trying to explain to us why things are victorious, why things are overcoming, why he can rejoice despite circumstances. So when he says, don't worry about me, he's giving some substance and reason why you shouldn't worry about him. He's a seasoned warrior. He knows what really matters. It's not about him, his reputation, his ego, his credit that he deserves. Now let's skip on over to verse 21. Having said all that, having realized this more seasoned perspective, Paul goes on to speak the words of one of my favorite songs that when I do go on to be with the Lord, if I do that before he shows up on the scene, I'd like to have this song played at my funeral. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He's talking about the fact that he's in prison and he knows there is peril that he's certainly threatened with. But he says, for me to live is Christ. My life is about magnifying, disseminating the word of, and serving Christ. And frankly, to die is gain. I benefit from death. And as we look at these verses, I know those of you who are close to me realize that I've begun to speak a little differently on subjects like this. And I do indeed identify with Paul and what he's saying here and what he's yet about to say in these further verses. I too understand what it's like to begin to see that finish line in the distance, to begin to see all of the things that happen and that you have or don't have in life very differently. I also understand what it's like to believe that you are in the latter season of your journey. And it's not so much about how long that last leg of the race is. It's about how you view your life in light of that fact and how you handle yourself and how you make your decisions and how your priorities change and how suddenly the snake enclosure can be closed to you as opposed to open. And you can see a silver lining where there seems to be none. So this is not a try real hard kind of faith. This is not I've got to pray all through the night kind of faith. I've learned, I know, I've walked that road 50 million times. I know exactly what's going to be where. I've learned. This is experience talking. So he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. If I do live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And okay, all that mumbo jumbo old English stuff, right? What is he saying in regular, plain American English? He's saying that I'm not sure at this point if I had to choose whether I would choose life or death. I'm not sure. I am struggling with that issue. To live is Christ, and I'll do the best that I can. To die is certainly gain, because then I'll be with my Lord. But I want you to know I'm struggling. I'm grateful for your gift. I don't want you to worry about me. I really want to focus in on the fact that you were finally able to give to me, and you know that I got it, so I know you're going to feel better about things. But I don't want you to think that this is about what that money's going to do for me, because it ain't about that anymore. It's not about what the money and the resources will do for me. It's not about the fact that I can work and do for myself because I'm in prison now, so why would I talk about that? No, it's about you and the fact that you will be blessed by knowing that your gift has gotten to me. However, that gift only matters while I'm here on earth. And I'm not sure if this is where I want to be. Verse 23, for I am in a strait. I am in a quandary. I'm just not sure. I'm in a strait betwixt and between, basically, two things. Having both a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To move on from here is far better. Now, can you really believe that? That's part of our issue. The reason why we focus on stuff and things, have attitudes and problems, can't let go of things, is because we are grounded here. We don't really believe. We might sing a song. We might quote a scripture. We don't really believe that it's better on the other side. We just want it to be better when we cross over. When that day finally comes, we want to be on the better side. But we don't actually believe where we sit that to be there is better at any point in time than being here. Paul is saying, from that seasoned perspective, beyond any shadow of a doubt, he is not confused here. He's not making it up. He's not fantasizing. He can see, like Martin Luther King says, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I fear no man. He does not fear death. Frankly, he sees the benefits of it. And he's really not sure which decision he would make if the choice were given to him by God to pass over or to stay. So, verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Seasoned perspective. Who is he focused on? The money has come to me, but my focus is on the fact that I rejoice that you will be happy, that you've wanted to give to me and now I've gotten it, so you will feel better about my circumstances. It is better that I stay here in the flesh because of your benefit. You will benefit from my staying. I will continue to sow into your life. I will be able to be a blessing to you. I will be able to continue to dispense guidance and love and wisdom to you. I will continue to be an encouragement to you as you walk your walk. And so Paul realizes his value to the brethren for staying on earth. Understand, he's not saying that it benefits him to stay. To live is Christ and to die is gain. He is conflicted, not because he has stuff and things and people that he wants to stay here for. He's conflicted because he can go across over and gain for himself, or he can stay on this side to the benefit of others. I really do understand. I promise we will go deeper. I think you would probably agree with me. We are definitely going deeper. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. What has he said there? Having this confidence, I know I'm not going anywhere. When you are in the hands of God, and you are called of God, and you are submitted to God, and you have a race to run for God, and you're in your lane, you know you aren't going anywhere until God says so. He didn't say that God gave him a choice. He said, if I were given a choice. So he says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. I will stay here. I will not be dying yet. And continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith. So he says he knows he's going to be hanging around for a while. Why? For them. That's why he's going to be hanging around. And he says in verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul knows and has confidence that he's not going anywhere because he believes that his presence is a benefit to them and that they will be able to fully rejoice because he's not just going to stay around, but he's also saying, I will be leaving prison so that I can go and be with you. And that is what the historians tell us. It's not written in the Bible. But like I said, he wrote this, his last letter to churches in AD 61. And Paul was indeed released for a little while. And he did travel. And we believe that Philippi is at least one of the places that he went. So he kept his word. And then again, he was in prison for the final time. And the only letter or any writing that we have in the Bible that he wrote during that last imprisonment just before his death was 2 Timothy. So if you read 2 Timothy, make sure that you factor in the season of life that Paul is in. Make sure you understand where he's at in his life when he writes that letter, that final letter to his protege, Timothy. So he says that I'm going to hang around, but it's for your benefit and I will be coming to you. That says I will be getting out of prison. So they would be encouraged by that. And then finally in verse 27, he he says to them, these mature, loving, giving Christians. Only let your conversation, let your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together with the faith of the gospel. What is he saying? He's not doubting that he's going to visit them. But what he's saying, and this is indeed what you say to a more mature follower. This is indeed what you say after you've got past issues and problems and sex and drugs and alcohol and all these other things that we see whole books of the Bible devoted to. Incest and arguments and all these petty things that we could focus on, that we should be moving on from if we're in Christ, if he's living in us. We should have most of that handled. Certainly we'll have our weaknesses. But the other books of the Bible are often written by Paul handling all sorts of mess. But he's writing to Christians that he believes are capable of more. This is the advanced class. What I want for you, I want to come to you. And I know that that'll benefit you, my presence. But what I want is I want to make sure that I can be confident that whether I'm there or not, whether I'm coming or not, that what I hear about you will be that you were on time if nobody was watching. That you took care of your business even if you didn't know if the boss was going to be around that day or not. That Christ would be elevated and manifested and be glorified in your life whether I am there or not. This is what Paul wants to know. This is what he needs to know about their lives. He wants to make sure that they're fulfilling their promise. He's talking about Christians who are loving and giving and mature. He's not talking about all sorts of salacious issues. He's not talking about them being caught up with things and stuff and the wealth, the deception of wealth and riches. These were folks who had the money thing down pat. They had the material thing down. All he wants now, at the latter portions of his life, is he wants to leave a legacy. He wants to leave everything in place. That's why he wrote to Titus. That's why he wrote to Timothy. And he's writing to Philippi because he knows that there a wonderful plant can grow. He just wants to ensure. He wants to be confident. He wants to be certain that they will continue to water the seed. They will continue to till the field. Whether he's there or not, whether he comes or not, whether he's coming or not. So he wants it to be real. And so now with this understanding, with the historical, cultural, linguistic perspective, understanding the text perspective, the scriptural perspective, and also understanding Paul's frame of mind, frame of reference, and also where he's coming from and what season of life he's in as he writes this, now fully understanding how he can have such peace. Let's go back to our text. Let's go back to chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Now, he's already said that I rejoice greatly that you've given me your gift. I know you wanted to give it to me before, but you didn't have the opportunity. But I'm really not talking about the gift and what it does for me. I need you to understand that. Not that I am speaking about want. Okay? I want you to understand where I'm really at. Because you will assume that I'm at the place where I'm so grateful that you gave me what you gave me and that I'm about that. You didn't ask me this, but I'm telling you this, so that tells you something about me. It tells you something about what's making me tick especially at this time in my life. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. It's not about my neediness. I've learned, whatever state I'm in, to be content, to see it through God's eyes, to see it through the prism or the lens of who I am in God and what's going on for God. And so this is why he's able to and willing and desirous to say in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Those who would want you to be inextricably bound to this earth and earthly things, material things, flesh stuff, would have you to focus on how to get those things. And they would have you to interpret verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, to say that anything I decide to do, anything I want to accomplish, anything that me and my feeble mind can conjure up, that I can do all of that. Christ is merely my spinach and I'm Popeye. So I can beat up Brutus and I can get my olive oil. But maybe God doesn't want you to have olive oil. Maybe olive oil is for someone else. Or just maybe God wants you to have restraint. Maybe God's going to show Brutus something through you, Popeye, but all you want to focus on is the source of the spinach and what you can do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul is saying, no, that's not what I'm saying. You might take it that way. Many have. When I was young, I certainly was taking it that way. But he's saying, I've learned some things. I'm in a different place. I'm trying to help you today. I'm trying to help you today. And I believe today in this message, somebody's being helped or will be helped through the CD, internet, somehow. Somebody needs to have this understanding. This is pulling the full measure of benefit from the scriptures. And so he says, I know how to be low. I also know how to be victorious. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. So the bottom line, what is he saying? When I was young, you know, I got full of all sorts of consternation and upset over stuff, over issues, legitimate. But I sweated the small stuff. Maybe they're not so small, but my perspective now is that they are small. I take my glasses and I turn them around, and suddenly what bothered me before doesn't get my attention, doesn't get my energy. Maybe it makes it seem like I don't care as much. That's possible that it could come across that way. No, I have a different perspective, a seasoned perspective. I see things the way God sees things. I see things. I know that God can do all things. I know that God can make manifest in my life anything that he ordains. So why sweat stuff? What's the point of it all? And so Paul wants us to understand this. This is what he's trying to get across. He wants you to understand that we can handle whatever situation. That's what that's talking about. I can be abased and abound. I can do all those things. He's saying that I can handle, bring it on. I can handle anything. If you or get a gift to me every week, I can handle that. If your gift never gets to me, I can handle that. If my main protégés are doing the preaching and it's going across just the way I'd like and I know they would give me credit and I know they're doing it for the right reasons, I can handle that. But I can also handle if the word is going forth and they're not so sincere, but the word's going forth. I can handle that. I can do all things. That word do is problematic, and it's not even the best translation. I can deal with. I can manage. I can endure if appropriate. I can handle all circumstances and situations through Christ that strengthens me. Now, I'm going to close in a minute. And we may at some point in time come back and deal with these verses some more, but I'm just going to touch on as I close verses earlier in chapter 4 where he says, be careful for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, which is, and you will get the peace of God that passes all understanding. I just want you to know, I'm going to tie all that, I'm going to take my time. I was going to separate this, but I'm going to tie it in today. I'm going to wrap this in one package with one bow. When Paul talks about this peace that passes all understanding, I want you to look at those verses where he says, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, meaning you come to God and you give the appropriate reverence and you pray as he taught the disciples to pray. And you supplicate, which is you tell him what it is your petitions are, what your specific needs and desires are. It's all right to do that with thanksgiving. And then we go on and we say, in your request, known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want you to understand before we leave here today where that peace comes from. Is Paul saying, don't be anxious about anything, but just take it to God and peace will just envelop you. Good air in, bad air out. No. This verse is often misused. It's often neglected for its true purpose, its true value. The key there is in the word thanksgiving. And we even take that out and misinterpret it. So make your request to God. I'm going to wrap up, but I told you I was going to take my time. We're going deep today. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We usually take that to mean that we're going to name it and claim it, and we're going to thank God in advance. That's appropriate to do when what you're doing is God ordained and in God's will, or if God's already told you it's going to happen. But we like to speak what we want, what we believe, because we can do all things, whatever we make up our mind to do, and Christ comes behind us and he's our spinach and then we can do it. But no, we're talking about with thanksgiving. What is the key here? Paul understands the power of contentment. When you pray to the Lord and you let him know what it is you want, the key is to pray with thanksgiving, with gratefulness. When you're praying and telling the Lord, he already knows your heart anyway, but when you're asking him to solve a problem in your life, if you're asking him to bring a resource in your life, if you're asking him for peace, if you're asking him to lighten the load, if you're asking him to bless you, the key is to be thanking him for what you have now. If you can truly, honestly, sincerely get caught up in the fact that, you know what, my rent hasn't been paid, but I'm healed and whole. My rent hasn't been paid, but I'm not on the verge of eviction. My car is not the car I wanted. Lord, I want that one, but I'm so grateful for this one. The bill is bigger than I'd like it to be because I made some mistakes in the past, but God, you blessed me with enough to pay it. So I'm asking, Lord, for a raise, or I'm asking for the situation to improve, but in the midst of my asking, Lord, thank you so much that my relationships of those I love are intact. Thank you that my mother is still alive, that I can say hi and I love you. Thank you. There are so many things, Lord, that I do have that others might not. This prayer with thanksgiving is when you supplicate, when you ask God, you should be in the midst of, caught up in, once you've asked him, because he's the Almighty God. He doesn't need you to tell him 20 times. He heard you. Now you spend the rest of your time thanking him for what he is doing for you, for what he has done for you. And I promise, if you mean it, you'll forget most of your problems, first of all. But second of all, if you really mean it, you will have peace that makes no sense. The peace that is a manifestation of the fact that all the blessings that God has done and is doing in your life provides peace. That makes no sense, because it makes no sense because your consternation is supposed to be about the fact that you want your situation to be different. You want it to be better. But when you get up away from prayer and you have focused on being grateful, you absolutely will walk away with peace that passes all understanding, not just that is ethereal, but it doesn't make sense because you're supposed to be focusing on your need because you just gave it to God. It's not like the need isn't there. It's not like you don't have the desire. That's real. But in the end, we can have much more peace. We can have much more even-keeledness. I made up a word. We don't have to go through so many ups and downs. We can be stable. We can be an encouragement to someone else because they see that you handle situations where you ought to be upset. You ought to be frustrated. You ought to be discouraged. You're not. Somebody's going to be blessed by the encouragement and the boldness of that person who watches you. You'll learn not to sweat the small things. So what does Paul want us to see here? Understand that Paul realizes, he told them to pray and ask for what they needed. Also notice he said, I have learned. Paul is not expecting that everybody can receive what he's saying. Paul knows that he's saying, I've learned. I'm not going to go up and down. I'm ready to go on out of here. He understands, he's trying to give a nugget, but he gets the fact he's not even telling you that you ought to be that way. He's not even telling you that you can be that way. He says, that's where I am. He's desperately wanting you to understand where he's coming from. Maybe you'll go through some more ups and downs. Maybe you're not in that season of your life. Maybe you still want things, so you need to go pray. If you want that stuff, you got anxiety, I want you to be anxious. I want you to go to God. I want you to get the peace. But understand where I'm coming from. If I don't jump up and down, if I don't make a big deal, if I don't get upset, hear where I'm coming from. This is what Paul wanted. He wanted them to understand that he appreciates the gifts. But he wanted them to really know the recipient. The Paul that they knew from before was upset because people were saying he wasn't a true apostle. The Paul that they knew before was wrestling with all sorts of issues. The Paul that they knew before had needs and was concerned about those needs, even though he could meet them with his own hands. He wants them to know who they're dealing with now. They're dealing with somebody who's wrestling with whether or not to even be here, what he would choose. So finally, we go back to that verse, I can do all things. All of us, we really can do all things through Christ. We can be at the top of the mountain. We can be at the base of the mountain. We can go through good times and bad times, because Christ strengthens us. He strengthens us through his miraculous power. He strengthens us through his word. He strengthens us through all of the experiences that we can look back on our life and see how God has been mighty in our lives, how he has shown himself strong in our lives. We can do all things through Christ. We can handle all situations through Christ. We don't have to be up one day and down the next. We don't have to be a victim of our circumstances. Because we have God, we can put it on the altar and walk away. Thank him for what he's done and what he is doing and walk away with peace that passes all understanding. But when you become seasoned in life, and when you are in the latter seasons of your life in particular, it's nice if you can learn some of this early. Things are different. Your perspective is different. And all of a sudden, few things matter. And the things that matter are the things that should matter. And so what I would want from you today is for you to glean as much as you can from this perspective as possible, to benefit as much as you can from that seasoned, mature perspective. Because anytime we read these verses, that's who's writing them. A seasoned, grizzled veteran who realizes that there's plenty that's beneficial here, but it's mostly for others. And that's what we are here for. We are here for others. We certainly are here also to huddle up and get the word of God like today so that we can be equipped. But you've got to have this in you so that you can go out and give and love and encourage and feed and clothe and not let it be about you. And mean it.